All right. Well, good evening again, saints. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for just the worship, Lord, just exalting your name. Now we're just amazed at who you are, and Lord, all that you're doing in our lives in this church. We're just so thankful, God, that you are alive and well. And we thank you for being a part of our time tonight together. You know, as we look at your word, and Lord, help us to just to be willing to take you at your word, to trust you, to trust the very words that you've given us, Lord, because we know you're faithful. So we thank you for that, and just put our night before you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. And this isn't going to be like a deep dive into the first chapter of Colossians chapter 1. There's just something that the Lord put on my heart. That, you know, just looking through the epistles, you know, and it seems like that Paul is always, always has something for us to say that kind of fits the society that we live in today. And it's always pointing to Jesus Christ. It's pointing to the Word of God, the doctrine, the sound doctrine. And I've been thinking of all of the different events that have have transpired over the last couple weeks. And it's real easy to get distracted, kind of get pulled away. So what I feel like the Lord put on my heart was to just kind of bring us back to the Word, get to that place where we're willing to take God at His Word. If God said it, that settles it. And to, you know, to think about the reality of who Jesus Christ is. You know, we don't have a thing to worry about. We have a God that is faithful. You know, take some time tonight when you get home and just think of the faithfulness of God over the last 10 years of your life or whatever. Just, you know, kind of filter through it, you know, and God's hand has been there. Even if we didn't know it at the time, God's hand has been there. And as the church, we need to get back to our roots, to the truth of the Word of God. Now, in Colossae, they were, they were getting caught up in Gnosticism, mysticism, you know. But what does Paul do? He brings them back to Jesus Christ, right? Paul refutes all the false doctrine by pointing to Christ. Right? In Colossians, Paul reiterates the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Church, we need to really believe that and hold on to that truth, who Jesus Christ is. Now, the book of Colossians is a polemic epistle, and that is that it argues for truth. A much-needed commodity in the church in Colossae, and also a much-needed commodity for today in our society, the truth of the Word of God. That's the application for us, because our society has been overrun with untruths, right? With lies. And it just seems like that everything is just pointing away from the Lord. So Paul writes to the church, he tells them to be careful. Right, to be careful, brothers and sisters, and to know the truth, to be grounded in the truth. And that's what I want to talk about tonight a little bit. As we read through the first chapter, just being rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word. Because everything else around us is just kind of weird and kind of uncertain. Right? But we know that the word of God is true. It's that rock that we can stand on, build our lives on. In chapter 1, Paul discusses truth, the truth about Christ. And that's what we need for the church, and that's what the world needs to hear. And I really believe that's why Paul starts out the epistle this way. So we're going to read through it. I'm going to make some comments. I don't know if we'll get through the whole chapter. But I want to just keep driving home that point. Just the reality of who Jesus Christ is. He's, you know, he's God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. I mean, he's, you know, it's just amazing to just think that. But let's read the first three verses. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul never went to Colossae, but he heard about their faith. He just caused him to pray continually for them. And, you know, it's a lesson for us. You know, I want to encourage you guys to do the same thing. When you hear something good about somebody, pray for them. Usually we pray for each other when we hear something negative, like we're sick or this has happened or that's happened. But it's a good thing to pray for people that are doing well, right? That God would continue to strengthen them, that God would continue to move in their lives. And we know that usually when somebody's doing well, the enemy kind of puts them in their sights. So they need prayer. So Paul is, you know, giving thanks to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for the church at Colossae. He says, we give thanks to God, right? To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. In verse 4 and 5, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, in the word of truth of the gospel. So the church at Colossae was characterized by three qualities: faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. And it's my personal conviction that, you know, that's three marks of any solid, mature church, that it's built on that foundation, those qualities: faith, love, and hope. So the first one, that word faith, is the first mark of a mature fellowship and a mature Christian. Paul said, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So first of all, our faith is in Christ, right? The saint's faith was grounded in the nature and the work of Jesus. You know, what are you placing your faith in? Are you placing your faith in what you hear in the media? Are you distracted by what you're hearing in the media? Or do you have your faith in Christ and who he is and what he said? Because the word of God is never going to change. Everything that you hear something today at 4 o'clock, you can put the news back on at 6 o'clock and it's different. You know, you can't put any faith in anything but Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I know it sounds simple, and I know it's pretty basic, but, you know, if the church really had a handle on that, the church would have a lot more of an impact in the world that we live in today. You know, if we really took God at his word, the church, we would have more of an impact than we do in the world. You know, and I've been hearing an awful lot lately about Jesus. You know, a lot of stuff at the convention, right? A lot of people talking about Jesus. But, you know, time will tell. But I know that when I hear and read from the Word of God, I know that's true. And I can put my confidence and my trust in that. I can put my faith in Christ. And that second one is love. Right? The second mark of a strong church is love. And love flows from faith and proves the genuineness of one's faith. Right? The Colossians' sacrificial love for all the saints proved their true belief in Christ. It's love that identifies us as Jesus' disciples. Right? In John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love, faith, then love, and then hope. You know, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Hope refers to the result of faith. Because we believe the word of God, because we're obedient to the word of God, you know, we have that hope. We have that hope. There's no hope. The world has no hope. We had no hope until we got saved. You know, our hope is in the Lord. And, you know, no matter what you hear people say, you know, it's got to line up with the word. There's got to be something, some substance to it. Right? Some substance to it. The Word of God, Jesus, you know, our rock, our Lord, our Savior. You know, we have hope. Our hope is in Him. So a solid fellowship and a solid believer will have hope in his heart. You know, and I pray that your hope is in Christ alone, in the Word of God alone, and not in something that, you know, some politician or, you know, some whoever, you know, and, you know, I know this is like Christianity 101, but you know what, guys, we got to put our faith in Christ. We got to put our faith in God's word, right? The coming of Jesus Christ is nigh. Life is short and we're all going to heaven. We have that hope, right? I firmly believe that a church, a family, or an individual who is focused on faith, love, and hope will be stable, solid, and sure, no matter what's going on around them. Faith, love, and hope. You know, we're secure. We're secure in Christ. So let me read verse 5 again and then kind of lead us into verse 6. So because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which, the gospel, right, has come to you, has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God's truth. So faith, hope, and love of the Colossian believers led not only to maturity and stability, but it led to fruitfulness, as others were drawn into their midst. Their lives were a light and a beacon of truth. You know, is our life a light? Are you a beacon of truth? Do your coworkers know you're a believer? You know, are you sharing the word? Are you that light? The church in Colossae was, even though they had some issues, they were a light. They were a light. And it's interesting, if you look through the epistles, Paul always, you know, he's correcting, obviously, doctrine that is off, or, you know, the church is off a little bit here or there. But he's always pointing them back to Jesus, always pointing them back to the Word, always giving them solid doctrine. You know, so we should, you know, it should be second nature to us that when things get, you know, uncertain, when we're unsure of things, to just go back to the Word of God. Go to the Lord, right? That's where our hope is. That's where our foundation is built, on the Word of God. So he goes on in verses 7 and 8 and says, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us the love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is a good example for us. So you might want to know why. Because he goes around speaking good things. Right? He goes around talking about how great someone is behind his or her back. Not only doing this does it please the Lord, but it also had an impact on us as well. So let me explain what I mean. To a very real degree, you are the person I say you are when you're not around. Right? You see, if when you leave church and you're on your way home and you talk about the pastor, right, where you might think the pastor is an idiot, right? But he will become that person to you the next time you see him. Think about that. Some of the things that we say. Talk negatively about him, and even if those things are not totally true, that's what he will become in your sight. Now, there's a flip side to that, and that's what I like about Epaphras. If you speak well of a person behind his back, that's the way you will tend to view him. The next time you see him, you will approach him with an entirely different mindset than if you had come down on him. All right, so the power of words is awesome. And that's the reason we must be very careful. If you're going to gossip about some good stuff. That's what Epaphras did. You know, and I think that, you know, when we say things, we don't realize the effect it's having even on us and to the person that you're sharing them with. And it does skew the way you see people. So Epaphras is a good example for us. If you're gonna gossip, make it good stuff. Good stuff. All right, verses 9 through 14 is Paul's prayer. And this is amazing. It's an amazing prayer. And I was this is something that I thought about this morning. I can't remember the last time I prayed a prayer like this. And it's interesting because a lot of times, you know, we pray for obviously healing, things like that. But this prayer is just so powerful. And, you know, church, these are the kind of prayers we need to pray for each other, that we would know the will of God. You know, think about that. Think about that. I was thinking, you pray for the government. You know, obviously we're encouraged to pray for those in authority over us. And I thought, I said, Lord, you know what? I never even thought about praying a prayer like this and putting in, you know, a politician's name. You know, that they would come to know your will. You know, that they would get saved. You know, so it's... We'll look at it. There's an awful lot here, so we'll see. We should get through it. All right. So let's start in verse 9. For this reason, and the reason is obviously what we read in verse 7 and 8. We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, His Son, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Wow, that's a pretty cool prayer. You know, I want to read it. Can I read it again? You don't mind hearing it one more time, right? Some of you look like you don't want to hear it again. I don't know. All right. For this reason, because of what Paul heard about what's happening in Colossae, you know, he's just excited, right? So for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, look, do not cease to pray for you. You know, Paul encouraged us to pray without ceasing. Right here he's telling us, we prayed without ceasing for you. Right? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not my will, but his will, Lord. We want your will, Lord. And his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. You know, Paul's praying that they would understand God, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that so they would walk worthy of the Lord. That was the purpose. That was the reason for his prayer. You know, we think just pray, you know, the church praying this for one another, right? Right, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, not just in some, I mean in every good work, what? And increasing in the knowledge of God. Anybody want to increase in the knowledge of God? I mean, isn't that what we live for? Isn't that what, you know, that's the point, right? We want to know God in the deepest and most fullest way that we can, right? And this is what Paul is praying. Okay, where did I leave off? For strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. You know, he qualified us to be partakers of his inheritance of the saints in the light. And he's delivered us from the power of darkness. I remember that day when I got saved. And it's just one of those things you never forget, when you were delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into his kingdom. And into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So notice how Paul prays for the things that, you know, we might not even think of at times to pray about. You know, and sure, we pray for healing, like I said, you know, Lord, help, you know, this couple with their relationship. You know, we pray for good stuff. But what does Paul pray, right? Paul prays under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He prays that the Colossians would know the will of God. Why would he pray that? Right? It's like a rhetorical question. Because they need to know what the will of God is, right? That we all need to know what the will of God is for our lives and what God's will is. How do we know what God's will is? It's in his word, right? So, you know, that truth, that pillar of truth, the word of God. So Paul's chief concern is that the Colossians might have a full knowledge of God's will. And, you know, that's my prayer for me and for you, is that we would come to a full knowledge of God's will. You know, God, what are you doing? And I know obviously it's a progressive thing. You know, we day in and day out, we walk in God's will. We start to understand what God is trying to do with us or pointing us in a certain direction. You know, and I know that's how it happens at times. Sometimes God will just tell you, hey, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. Go there and do this. The desire to serve God will be in vain without a proper understanding of the one we want to serve. Makes a lot of sense. So Paul prays that the Colossians might be filled with full knowledge that encompasses all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that wisdom is the practical outworking of the knowledge, right, that God gives us. Right, and that knowledge cannot be separated from the spiritual understanding that comes through discernment given by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. He says that we would know the will of God and walk worthy of Him. Paul desires that the Colossians may walk worthy of the Lord. Paul wanted the Colossians to live in a manner that adequately reflected what God had done for them and was doing in them. Think about that. Think about that. Do we live in a manner that adequately reflected what God has done for us and what He's doing for us, in us, and through us? And, you know, there's no condemnation. You know, God points these things out to us just so we grow, so we change, right? But, you know, how are we living? You know, are we that beacon? Are we that light to the lost? You know, what God, Paul's praying that we would walk worthy of Him, that the church would be fruitful and strengthened with His might, and that they would be patient and full of joy. So we would be fruitful and strengthened with His might. You know, it's all about Him and Him, the Holy Spirit working in and through us, right? It's not about us. And that we might be patient and full of joy. You know, just thinking of kind of riding it out, you know, Lord, not quite sure what's going on, but just being patient, you know, and being joyful about it because we know that God's doing something. You know, James said, count it all joy. You know, count it, you know, we're going to face difficulties. We're going to face hardships. But God's word says, count it all joy because God's up to something. God's doing something in our lives. We need to stay the course, right? We need to be patient and to be excited. You know what? So, you know, I have to convince myself or remind myself sometimes something happens and you're going through a difficult time. And I have to remind myself, and I know this sounds kind of weird, but hey, you know what? God is in this. Somewhere, someplace, there's a lesson here. Because God is allowing this to happen. So once you start looking for what God is doing or asking Him for guidance or just some insight, it kind of turns the whole thing around, right? Because now you're interacting with the solution to the problem, the Lord. So we can be patient and full of joy at the same time. You know, it says that He has qualified us. Believers can never be qualified on their own, and we know that. Instead, God must make them sufficient through what? Through Jesus Christ. Right? And the verb tense points to qualifying as an act in the past rather than a process. You know, when we got saved, we were qualified, right, by God, right? He qualified us. It's nothing that we did, right? Now, sanctification is a different process, right? That's what we're going through now in our lives. So, and He delivered and conveyed us. I like that, conveyed us. God has liberated believers from the dominion of darkness. So, you know, He put you on this little conveyor belt to heaven, right? Just conveyed us. He took us right out of it, delivered us from the power of darkness. Pretty cool stuff. Those are the important issues. These are the things, these are the issues of eternity. So if you want to know how to pray for your kids, your grandkids, parents, husbands, even our politicians, right? Pray that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all understanding, with wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, that's got to be our prayer, especially if you have kids and grandkids. I mean, we pray this for our great-grandkids. You know, we just want them to grow up in the Lord. You know, we want them at a young age to know what God's will is. Am I making my point, you guys, seeing how important it is to know God's will? That's what God wants. That's what God wants. That's the message of the church. You know, obviously the gospel. But, you know, people need to see something. You know, seeing is believing at times, right? People need to see that there's some substance to what you're saying. They need to see the Lord, what he's doing in your life, how you act, your attitude, your integrity. So important for us to understand that. And that's why I think that the more we pray, God, just fill us more of a knowledge of your will, God. You know, and, you know, I challenge you, do this, pray that, this prayer and these few verses for the next month, every day. Just pray it. Pray it in faith. Just pray it in the morning with your devotions. Pray it and see what happens at the end of the month. I think you'll notice a huge change because God is going to honor that. God is going to honor that. He's going to show you things that you need to see. He's going to guide you. He's going to give you direction. He's going to reveal things to you. I'm going to do it. I'll let you know in a month how it works out for me. So now Paul is going to talk about Jesus Christ, the exalted Christ. He's going to talk about his character. And man, I'm going to sound like a broken record, but man, we have the honor, we have the privilege to share Christ with the world. And you know, he has been maligned. He's been, you know, misunderstood. I want to try to say this so it doesn't sound like I am not that I'm nuts, but people, if they could really see and hear the reality of who Jesus is, like what we're going to read, you know, that just how awesome and mighty he is and who he really is. You know, each one of us here, when we were at that point, when that truth hit us, right? When we believed the gospel. So we know what that feels like, that feeling of like, wow. I mean, Jesus is who he is, who he said he is. He's redeemed me. He loves me. I'm saved. You know, that truth, you know, the world needs to hear that. The world needs to hear that. And we get to share it. You know, we get the privilege to share it. But at the same time, church, we need to believe these verses just as much as the world does. We need to internalize who Jesus is. You know, I've been reading the first chapter of Nehemiah, and, you know, he could go to the Lord because he knew who God was. He knew God's character. He knew God's faithfulness. And reading these verses and understanding just who Jesus is so liberating. Let's read it. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Right? So people have a lot of ideas what God is like. Right? The Hindus, they view God as a gentle, benevolent God. So they worship cows and different animals. The American Indian, you know, they watch the eagle soar majestically, you know, in the wind currents. You know, they think, they look at the eagle as God. The Egyptians, the ancient Egyptians, they saw the power of the sun. So God is Ra, the sun god. You know, everybody has a different view on who Jesus is. And unfortunately, they're all wrong, right? But, you know, the enemy has really blinded, you know, their eyes so they can't see the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ. You know, we're the ones that have to bring that truth to them. So what did God do to make things easy to understand who he is? He came and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Therefore, when I want to know what God is like, I don't have to try to figure out his nature on my own. All I have to do is study the life of Jesus, right? He alone reveals God in totality. He alone is the image of the invisible God. He alone is that. You know, when people ask you, what is God like? Talk to them about Jesus, right? Because Jesus is that image, the image of the invisible God. It says that he's the firstborn over all creation. So the firstborn of every creation doesn't mean first chronologically, but rather first in priority. Right? The Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults use this verse to incorrectly say that because Jesus was the firstborn, that he was created and therefore not eternal. But that's not the case. For God refers to Jacob and Ephraim as firstborn, even though both had older brothers. So the Greek word prototokos, translated firstborn, doesn't speak of chronology, it speaks of priority. So in verse 16 it says, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So that's the secret of life. Jesus isn't the created one. He's the creator, right? We sing the song, this is the day that the Lord has made. But what does it mean? It means this day is made for him. And the only way it will work is if we live for him, because in doing so, we're fulfilling the only reason it was created. You know, we're created to bring glory to God every day. That's what the day is made. This is the day that the Lord has made, is another opportunity for us to worship him and to live for him, right? I know this might be a little stretch for an analogy, but for some of you guys that know me, it might sound logical, right? So I like to see the bay. I like water, but at night the bay's kind of cool. So if I just jumped in my Toyota, drove up to the expressway, you know how the expressway towards the end and around the quite goes, you go up the hill a little, and then, you know, you drive down to the parking lot and, you know, a couple of restaurants down there, but the bay is right there. So try to picture if I was there and then just hit the accelerator on my truck and just flew over the bay. Wouldn't that be cool? All right. I thought it would be. But anyway, the fact is my Toyota wasn't made to fly. Right? And a lot of people say, I'm going to fly high and live for myself, right? But they crash because they weren't made for any other purpose than to glorify God. You know, we need to remember that. I mean, what are we here for? To work 40 years and retire and take it easy. No, we're here to be a light, to be a witness, to share the gospel. We're ambassadors for Christ. You know, and Paul is conveying this to the church. You know, saints, this puts everything in perspective. All things were made by him and for him, the firstborn, the preeminent one, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, there's this law of science known as Coulomb's law of electricity. You guys might have heard of this analogy, but it's pretty cool. Now, science was not one of my high points in high school. The high points in high school for me were football, baseball, and gym, really. Yeah. Are you guys, that was kind of funny, wasn't it? All right. Okay. Anyway, this Coulomb's law of electricity says that like charges repel. You remember that from school, science class, with the two battery, you know, the magnets, the like poles, they kind of just push away from each other, they reject each other, and the opposites attract. So there's a mystery that that they haven't figured out yet. Of course, the church understands this. But in the nucleus of an atom, protons are packed together that are all positive charged particles. So the question is, what keeps these positive charged protons from repelling like the magnets do? What holds them together? So believe it or not, science doesn't know. You know, you can study quantum physics, learn a lot about hypotheses and theories, yet to this day it's a mystery to scientists, but not to believers, right? For the scriptures tell us the real answer. It is Jesus Christ who holds all things together. And the day is coming when suddenly he's going to let it all go. Right? 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Now, of course, this was written long before, you know, we were talking about nuclear physics or anything like that, or things being dissolved instantaneously. But now we know if the atomic glue that holds the atom together were to suddenly disappear, everything would dissolve in a zillion degrees, just fervent heat, accompanied with a great noise so powerful and quick, it wouldn't even be heard. It's amazing to think how that's going to happen. Of course, we're going to have a bird's eye view of that, but that's a good thing. Isaiah 65:17 tells us, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." So everything will vaporize and evaporate as if it never existed. And not only that, but in heaven, even the memory will be taken away. So think about that the next time you're hammering or painting or fixing your house. Of course, it's a good thing to be a good steward of your home, you know, what God has blessed you with, but we must have the right perspective, always remembering that the things of this earth are temporary. Temporary. Good, being a good steward, that's a good thing. But just have to realize that all this is temporary. You know, they just put in some more new floors in some of the classrooms. It looks great. And it's a good thing to be a good steward. But you know what? It's all temporary. It's just all gonna evaporate. You know, that's the kind of perspective that we need to have. You know, everything that we're hearing every, you know, all of the stuff that you hear through the media, all that stuff is, it's just noise. It's a distraction. You know, God is calling the church to a more of an awareness of Him and Him alone, not all, everything else that's going on. You know, and I'm not, you know, I watch the news. I mean, I'm not opposed to knowing what's going on. But whose voice is louder? Who's getting more of my attention? That's what's important. You know, is the media, is the news getting more of my attention, or is the Lord? Because ultimately, you know, everything that God says is going to come to pass. All that other stuff I'm listening to is just conjecture. It's just, you know, somebody's thought, you know, an opinion. God's opinion is the one that matters, right? It does. So even the insanity that we're seeing and experience in the world today is all temporary. It's all temporary. And if you didn't get anything out of tonight yet, that's something, you know, just take that with you. It's temporary. You know, God is eternal. Everything about that we're talking about tonight it's all eternal. It's all about who God is, about God's faithfulness. By Him, all things are held together, not just physically, but in my life, personally. My emotions, my family, my mental stability are all held together by Jesus Christ. By Him, all things are held together. By Him, all things exist. It's all about Jesus. It's all about our relationship with Him. It's all about investing in the Word of God. You know, just letting it sink deep into our hearts. In verse 18, it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." Following the celebration of Christ's authority over all creation, this early Christian hymn proceeds to proclaim His authority over the church. These verses are an old hymn that was sung in the first century church. And, you know, this part of it, you know, proclaims His authority over the church. Jesus is the head of His own body, which is the church. No one should underestimate the significance of the church, for it is in fact Christ's body. Don't underestimate just how important the church is. And guess what? You're the church. You're the church. This building is obviously, it's a building that you, the church comes into to meet. But, you know, God is has all authority over the church. God has all authority over our lives. I'm still working on that. I don't know about you guys, but does God have all total authority over your life? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. You know, I mean, is there any negotiating with Him? No. But you know what? We're just living and learning. You know, it's the way it is. It's the way it is. It says that He's the firstborn from the dead. You know, and we know others have risen from the dead. Lazarus, you know, the widow of the son of the Nain, the widow of Nain. You know, there have been people who have risen, but they've died again, right? Jesus alone is the firstborn from the dead because He alone rose and never died again. Then in all things he may have preeminence. I like that word, preeminence. You know, he has the reign, rule and reign of our lives, preeminence. God has decreed that in all things he may have preeminence. Everything. Right? What an answer this is to those who in Paul's day and our own day would seek to rob Jesus of his deity and to make him only a created being, however exalted. He has preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, verse 19, all the fullness should dwell. And all fullness is in Jesus. Therefore, the closer we are to Jesus, the fuller we will be as believers. If all fullness is in Jesus, think about that. The closer we are to him, the fuller we will be as believers. Right? And the flip side of that is the further that we get pulled away from Jesus, the emptier we're going to be inside. Oh, running out of time. So all of creation centers around Jesus. He held together, it's held together by Jesus, points to Jesus, and finds its fulfillment in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. With that said, don't do this. It's all about him. So I've done this, and you know, you just kind of work your way out of it, right? But you know, we compartmentalize our lives, right? And it's, you know, we have a section for church, we have a section for sports, we have a section for, I don't know, whatever else you can think, Friday nights, evenings with in relationships. You know, we have different compartments in our lives. But ultimately, you know, it gets frustrating and ineffective because God intended our lives not to be compartmentalized, but to be, you know, if you can relate to it, like a TV dinner. You know how there's the little compartments in the TV dinner? Well, he prefers our lives to be more like a chicken pot pie, where everything is just in it and just mixed in together. You know, and that's the way the Lord would have our lives, all stirred together. You know, in Colossians, and further on in the book, in chapter 3, in verse 23, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." So if you continue to kind of TV dinner your life, you're going to get depressed and discouraged. But it won't be God punishing you or his fault. It's simply the result of your failure to understand that Jesus holds all things together and that in him all fullness dwells. So, you know, just mix it up as long as it's all centered around the Lord, right? As long as whatever we do it heartily unto the Lord. Right? We don't have to compartmentalize our lives. It's our life is his. We don't have to compartmentalize it. All right, well, we better pick it up a little. Verse 20:21. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." So that word reconciled means to restore to a right relationship or standard, or to make peace where formerly there was enmity. So the Bible never speaks of God as needing to be reconciled to man, right? It's always man being reconciled to God, right? Paul tells us in Romans 8:7 that the carnal mind is enmity toward God. And because of this, we need to be reconciled. So don't get confused with that, right? So in verses 22 and 23, it says, "And in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to you, or preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So because of Jesus' work on the cross, we can be presented to God as holy and blameless if we continue on in the faith. So there's, you know, that's one of those if verses where Paul, you know, adds one of these to prove, you know, this kind of can prove unsettling to many believers. Because on the surface, the verse seems to teach that our continued salvation depends on our continuing in the faith, which obviously that makes sense. Once we're saved, we do continue in the faith. But, you know, for that to be true, that would mean that John 10, 28, in 29, I mean, that they would have to reconcile that if someone were to say that, you know, that if you continue in the faith, that means your salvation hinges on that. If you're saved, I believe that if you're saved, you're saved. You know, you can't, nobody could take that away. In John 10, 28 and 29, you know, Jesus said this, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So continuance, consistency is a proof of reality. And of course, people backslide, but the thing is, you know, that if you're saved, you know, you're not going to lose your salvation, right? And I think a lot of times the Lord puts these kind of verses in there just to get us to think, to get us to evaluate where we're at. I found this quote a little, I couldn't find out, I don't know who wrote it, but it kind of explains what this verse is about. It says, the reader will find on a careful study of the word that it is the habit of the Spirit to accompany the fullest and most absolute statements of grace by warnings which imply a ruinous failure on the part of some who nominally stand in faith. Warnings which grate harshly on the ears of insincere profession are drunk wildly as medicine, but by the godly soul. The aim of such teaching as we have here is to encourage faith and condemn by anticipation reckless and self-confident professors. So they're there to keep us on track, to keep us in line as warnings. So verse 23, which was preached to every creature under heaven, you know, Paul uses this exaggeration just to illustrate just how rapid the gospel spread. And Acts 17 is an example of that, where the apostles, it was said that they turned the world upside down in that short period of time. Well, let's just read the rest of the verses because we're definitely getting out of time. So it says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boy, that was the first verse I ever really memorized, and it was just kind of blew me away that it was Christ in me, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ living in you, not just telling you what to do. And I'll close with this analogy, and then, because I don't think we're going to get to the last few verses. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? The mystery is Christ living in you. When I was a kid, I loved to play baseball. So I would, you know, watch baseball games. And, you know, of course, my team was the Yankees, right? I grew up, you know, that was the only team I thought was in baseball. That all the rest of them were there just so the Yankees could play them. But anyway, I used to love playing baseball, and I used to love watching Mickey Mantle, Roberto Clemente, you know, these guys that were, and I would like study them when they were up to bat. I would say, man, look at the way they swing. You know, if I could swing like that, you know, I could play as well as them. Or Cal Ripken, you know, the way he played shortstop. I mean, he's like an Iron Man, they call him, right? I mean, just his ability, the things that he did. You know, if I could just play like that, you know, if I could just figure that out, right? You know, just, you know, doing, you know, if I could just get it down the way, you know, they were doing it. You know, and a lot of Christians are looking at others and studying the scriptures by the hour, which is wonderful, don't get me wrong, but it will ultimately lead to frustration until they understand the mystery, okay? You see, if Mickey Mantle could have left the TV and taken up residence within me, I would have been able to have that perfect swing, right? But that's the mystery, right? That's what Paul's saying, right? This is what I'm coming to share with you. It's not you being like Christ. It's Christ in you, showing you how to pray, what to do, and how to spend your time as he writes his will on your hearts. Jeremiah 31:33 is a reference to that. You know, it's not about imitation. It's about impartation. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, it's only two more verses. Him we preached, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Perfection is in Christ. It's not based upon anything that we can do or that we've done. It's all in Christ. It's not dependent on our works. Instead, it's upon his work that he accomplished at the cross. Do this, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Guys, let's labor for the Lord, the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. That's the message that the world needs to hear. And I was going to say, unfortunately, the church is falling short of the mission. But I know you guys aren't, and I pray that you guys continue to be that light. I pray that you realize, maybe in a clearer, more powerful way, why you're here. Not here in this building tonight, but while you're on this planet. You know, with all the craziness going on, God has chosen us to be here for such a time as this. So God has entrusted you, me, with this message. And we need to really seriously consider our involvement in that, or our lack of involvement. You know, God has done all of the work. And now he's just saying, hey, go out and spread that message. Because you know what? There was a time when you were dead. And you, if you would have died, you would have fell right into hell. But somebody shared the gospel with you. Now go out and do the same. Go out and do the same. We're not here for any other reason. And I hope that doesn't come across as sounding too cold, but really, we're not here for any other reason but to minister and to work for Christ, for God. Whatever he wants us to do, that's what we're here for. We're here to serve him. That's what we were created for, to bring glory to him, to be a light in a world that's lost. And if you've been paying attention to what's been happening in the media lately, you don't need any convincing that the world is confused, that they're lost, that they can't be trusted, right? We have the only hope, the eternal hope, Jesus Christ. So I pray that, you know, guys, that we would just take that to heart. Just take that to heart and just get alone with the Lord and, you know, just take care of it. I know that, you know, I could do more. I could do more, you know, and I want to do more, and I'm going to do more. You know, and it's tomorrow I might wake up and need a little more encouraging, but you know what? I just want to do more. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. Look, God did all the work. All he wants us to do is just go out before him and be a light. Be a spokesperson for him. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would truly understand, you know, what you've called us to, you know, and we do, Lord, and just help us to be courageous, Lord. You know, it just need to be fully convinced in who you are, Lord, and what you've called us to do, and Lord, strengthen us, our faith. Pray, God, that you would encourage us. Pray, God, that you would just continue to fill us to overflowing with your Spirit and just guide us and direct us. Lord, and that we would be sensitive to that. Lord, that we would be sensitive to what your will is for us, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, we would pray that prayer starting in verse 9 through like 13. Lord, that we would understand your will for our lives. We would know what your will is, Lord, and that we would just walk in it, Lord. I pray, God, that we would allow you to lead us and to teach us. Lord, that we would submit to your will, submit to those things that we know that you'd have us do, Lord. And God, it's exciting. You know, it's just exciting to think that you love us that much that you just want to guide and direct us and use us. So, you know, we're in, Lord. So just speak to our hearts. I pray, God, you'd get us all home safe tonight, that these words would just kind of ring true with us as we kind of settle in. And Lord, that you would be glorified and just through our lives, that we would be that light. We love you. We thank you for who you are and all that you're doing in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for your patience, saints.